Let's pray. Father, apart from You, we're nothing. Apart from You, we have nothing. Apart from You, we won't even take another breath. Apart from You, our heart will not pump another time. So we want to thank You, Lord, for life. I want to thank You for understanding. I want to ask You tonight for understanding that's beyond the natural, for understanding that is by Your Spirit. Because God, it is not by might, and it is not by power, but it is by Your Spirit that Your will is accomplished. It is by Your Spirit that You build things that are eternal. And Father, we know we're not going to ask You to anoint Your Word because Your Word's already anointed. But we are going to ask You to anoint our ears that we might hear Your Word, that we might hear with the anointing. Father, we're going to ask that You would open our spirits, that we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. We're going to ask that You would open our understanding as we seek Your face and as we seek to know what You'd have us hear tonight. Father, we're going to submit before You all those things that we hold to be true, and we're going to ask You to shift and to shake and to maybe change some of the ways we see things and view things. Because God, we want more of You. We want more of You. At the end of the day, Lord, all we want is to know You. It's to know You in a higher way. And I know that's the passion of Your heart, to get closer to Your people, to be with Your people, to love Your people, and to see Your people responding out of Your love in them. So we ask for that, Lord. We ask that You would sharpen our love tonight. And we bless You and we thank You and we honor You in the name of Jesus. Amen? Okay. Going to talk tonight. We talked last week a little bit about the foundation upon which the church was built. And we kind of came to the conclusion that what Jesus was saying about His church would be that it would be a church that walked in revelation, a transformed church, a people that were transformed into His image, walking in revelation and walking with authority over all the power of the enemy. Now all that is well and good, but we also know that we were created for good works in Christ, and that He doesn't just want us to be a people that understand Him and are transformed into His image and have power over the enemy. He wants us to do something with that. His intent is for us to be a people that, after having been transformed, that transformation in our lives is passed on to others. That transformation spreads. That more will come to know Him and more will come to honor Him and lift Him up and name His name. So with that in mind, we're going to look at ministry tonight. We're going to look at what ministry is really about. And the reason that I feel like this is a topic that we need to kind of address and discuss is because when I use the word ministry, my guess is that something different pops into almost every one of our minds. When I say ministry, some will think of laying hands on people and praying for them, or some will think of prophesying over them, some will think of a position, some will think of... There's just a lot of different things that we think of when we think about the word minister and ministry, and we know that the Lord has called us all to ministry, but we want to kind of take a look at it. And some of this, I almost feel like calling this class a new look or a fresh look at God's plan for the church. Some of what we talk about tonight may not be a new look. You may have heard some of this before. But I feel like it's important for us to just think about ministry and maybe give God an opportunity to turn some things over and see some things from maybe a little bit different perspective. So that's my prayer tonight. So we're going to first head off and start looking at it just from the kind of dry, rote position of looking at the words that are used and seeing what they mean in Scripture. Because I always like to try to define God's words by His Word instead of by our human concepts. Right? So let's look and see. I'm just going to start looking in the Old Testament, and I did a search. I'm with my with my computer. And those of you who understand a wild card search, you can type in a few letters and then you can type in an asterisk and it'll finish the word out with any possible ending. So I did a wild card search for the word M-I-N-I-S-T star. So you get minister, ministry, ministration, and all of those different words. And I came up in the Old Testament with 106 different occurrences in 100 different verses of the word minister. Something in the King James Old Testament. 106 occurrences in the Old Testament. Now, there were three primary Hebrew or Chaldean or Aramaic words that were used to describe ministry or minister. The most prominent one was the word sharath, S-H-A-R-A-T-H. Sharath is the most prominent one. The most frequently used term for minister or ministry. All right? The first place it's ever mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis 39, verse 4, and it's concerning Joseph and his relationship to Potiphar. It actually says that Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and served him. Sharath is first translated served, served him. All right, in Genesis 39:4. The first time it's translated as minister, actually, is in Exodus 24 when it talks about Moses' minister, Joshua, arose with him for them to go up the mountain. Some translations say Moses' servant, Joshua. Now, I'm going to read a definition. Sharath is a primitive root, means to attend as a menial or as a worshiper. To attend to someone as a menial or as a worshiper. To wait on someone. Okay? Here's a definition out of the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. I don't know how many of you have one of those Spirit-Filled Life Bibles. You see the little word wealth? This is how they translate that word, sharath. It says, to wait on, to serve, to minister, to attend. Sharath refers to the tasks to which the closest servants of God or the king are assigned. The priests and Levites in their ministry in the tabernacle and in the temple served God. Examples of significant positions of service to important persons include Joseph to Potiphar. I was already mentioned that, Genesis 39. Joshua to Moses, already mentioned that one. And Elisha to Elijah. That's in 1 Kings. Now, this is, get your ears on here, because I like this. It says, in today's usage, the title minister conveys austerity and self-authority, while the scriptural use of the term conveys yieldedness, servanthood, and obedience. You catch that? In today's usage, the title minister conveys austerity and self-authority, while the scriptural use of the term conveys yieldedness, servanthood, and obedience. So the most frequently translated word literally means just to serve. To serve. All right, the second word that is translated minister is the word kahan. K-A-H-A-N. That's the Hebrew word, K-A-H-A-N, but it is almost always translated as a phrase. It's not just translated as the word minister. It's translated as the phrase that he may minister to me as a priest. Minister unto me as a priest is the word kahan. It means to minister to me as a priest, or to fulfill the office of the priesthood. It means to mediate in religious services, or to officiate as a priest, to execute the office of the priest. And when you see it in Scripture, it always says that he may minister to me as a priest. And that's all one Hebrew word, kahan, minister to me as a priest. In other words, the word itself carries with it the position within the context of serving God in His house, in the tabernacle, or within the confines of a service setting. Okay, that's the way, in some ways, we tend to think of minister like that. When we think of a minister, a person who is a minister, we almost automatically put him in the context of serving in the house of God. And that's kind of what the meaning of kahan in the Hebrew means. Okay? Now the third word. Sure. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, the focus of the word, thank you. Dee just pointed out that the focus of that word is to minister unto God Himself. That's the focus of the word. The focus of the word is not ministering to people. The focus of the word is on ministry to God Himself. To minister unto me as a priest. Okay? And that's a very important point and one that I'll touch later. Thank you for pointing that out. The third word is abodah. A-B-O-W-D-A-H. A-B-O-W-D-A-H. Abodah. Abodah. And it means work. Work. Hard work. We don't like that one. Is that what you said? Here's where it shows up. Numbers 4:47 is one of the places where it shows up. It says, Moses and Aaron and the other leaders in the book of Numbers are taking a census. And they talk about everyone who came to do the service of the ministry in Numbers. That word ministry right there is abodah. It means that came to work hard. Those that came to do the hard work. In fact, the word abodah is the same. That same word is translated bondage. When it's talking about Pharaoh. You remember when Pharaoh increased the workload of the children of Israel and brought them into bondage? That same word, abodah, that bondage of hard work. It's another word that's actually translated as ministry. Okay, three different Hebrew words. Now, there's some other ones in the Old Testament, and I'll just mention them. They're not in your notes, or I didn't leave a place for you to write them because they don't show up too many times. But one of them in 2 Chronicles 7:6, it says whenever David offered praise by their ministry, talking about the musicians, that word is actually yad, and it more frequently translated hand, and it's part of the Hebrew word where we remember the seven Hebrew words for praise. One of them was yada. The root of that is to thrust forth the hand. At their hand is another word that's sometimes translated ministry in the Old Testament. Another word is the word pilak, which means to serve or to minister. But that's only translated. Ezra translated that, used that Chaldean word, but it just means to serve. And he was translating that using that word in a list of offices. Like it says there were the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the ministers. Right? That's how Ezra used that word. In Psalm 9:8, it uses another word for minister, which means to judge or to minister judgment was the phrase. But it means to be one who actually executes something, that actually carries out the task of judgment is another word that's sometimes translated minister. But for our purposes, the frequent usage of the word minister, in the sense that it is the most widely used in the Old Testament, the word means servant. It means a servant, basically. And as the Spirit-Filled Life Bible side note points out, that it conveys yieldedness, servanthood, and obedience. Okay? So that's kind of the way we want to describe ministry for the most part. Okay? And we'll talk about the office in just a minute. Now, in the New Testament, I did the same search in the New Testament, and this time I found 97 occurrences in 87 different verses of some form of ministry or minister or ministration, right? And again, I found that there were three primary Greek words. There were several others that were occasionally translated ministry, but the ones that were most frequently, the one most frequently translated ministry is the word diakoneo. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. Diakoneo. Or a variation of the word diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Diakonos. And there are a couple of different variations. There's diakonos, diakoneo, and diakoneia. Diakoneia. Diakoneo, diakoneia. Okay? They're all just variations of the same word, diakonos, from which we actually get our English word, deacon. Sometimes that word is translated deacon. But that's the word that was used of Jesus after his temptation with the enemy. We're all familiar with Jesus fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil. And afterwards it says that the angels came and ministered to him. Diakonos, diakoneo. It means, surprisingly enough, the same thing as sharat. Virtually the same thing. It means to be an attendant, to wait upon, menially, to serve. And it has the picture of actually waiting on tables, serving. Okay? That's the word that Jesus used. The root of the word, diakonos, is the word that Jesus used when he said in Matthew 20:26, "He that will be great among you, let him be your minister." Let him be your diakonos. Other translations say, "He that's the greatest will be the greatest among you, will be the servant of all, the diakonos of all." Okay? The second word that's translated minister in the New Testament is the word, watch me butcher this one really bad, huparetes, I think it's how it's pronounced, because I'm looking at my little translation, my little pronunciation key right here that says huparetes. But it's spelled H-U-P-E-R-E-T-E-S. H-U-P-E-R-E-T-E-S. Huparetes. This word also means servant. But it has the additional connotation of being an under-rower. Under-rower. I get the picture in my mind of like those guys that are in the galley of the slave ship that are kind of underneath everything and pulling on the oars and kind of making things happen underneath the scenes, kind of hidden away, under rower. A subordinate rower is what the word literally means. And anyone who serves with their hands. All right, in the New Testament, it's used as of officers and attendants of magistrates. It's used of the officer who executes penalties. It's used, the word's used of the attendants of a king, or the servants, the retinue, the soldiers of a king, the attendant of a synagogue, of anyone ministering or rendering service. So again, the key word is service. Okay? Now the third word that's translated ministry is the word liturgia, L-E-I-T-O-U-R. G-I-A. L-E-I. T-O-U-R. Tour. G-I-A. Liturgia. Liturgia. From which we get the English word liturgy. liturgy. That's the root of the English. That's where we get the English word liturgy, liturgia. This is its definition. I love this definition. The first definition Strong's has for it is a public office which a citizen undertakes to administer at his own expense. A public office which a citizen undertakes to administer at his own expense. It's a giving out of yourself. It is a giving out of yourself, a giving out of your substance. And in the biblical sense, it's defined as a service or ministry of the priests relative to the prayers and sacrifices offered to God. It has the picture, again, of the same of the word kahan in the Hebrew, that has, it's got the picture of the service of the priests to God and the offering of sacrifice before the God. In other words, this, and that's where we get our word liturgy, and it has to do with the conducting of a religious rite or a religious ceremony. Okay? It's from the word liturgeo, which has to do with those who are busied with the sacred rites in the tabernacle or in the temple. In other words, both the Hebrew and the Greek have two different words translated ministry, one of which has the connotation of just being service to any and all places, the other of which refers to a specific office of somebody who is called to offer that service specifically before God, to God. Okay? All right, there's some other New Testament words, too, that are also translated minist, star. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things, it says, that word is the word that's translated like work, those who work with the holy things, those who take care of those holy things, those who handle the holy things. All right? Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you. All right? That word is epikorageo, probably not pronounced right, but it just means to supply. He that supplies the Spirit. He that gives. All right? There's a word that's translated minister in Ephesians 4:29 that talks about our communication ministering grace to the hearer. Familiar with that passage of Scripture? It's actually more, it's minister grace to the hearer in the King James. The New King James says impart, and it's more accurately rendered to give or to impart. But again, there's a word that's sometimes translated minister that means to give, one who is giving. And, you know, we talk about a minister of justice, or we talk about a minister and that's a term that's used more commonly in the UK than it is in the United States to talk about actually a public office and one who directs the way the office happens. Okay? So those are just some kind of basic definitions of some of the words. The definition in the New Testament sense, in the sense that it is most widely used in the New Testament, guess what it means? Service. The same thing, servant or service. In other words, most of the time, the words that you're reading in your Bible when it says minister is simply a call to service. It's simply a call to service. Now, both Testaments, I've already mentioned this, that both Testaments indicate that there are people whose ministry will be to take a vocation within the church, whose ministry will be their vocation. But it's very clear when you start looking at the different words that the fundamental meaning of the whole concept of ministry, when we are called to minister, when the Scripture says that God gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that's not talking about a vocation. not to equip the saints for a vocation, but to equip the saints for service, to equip the saints to be servants. By and large, we have the ministry of reconciliation, the Scripture says. That's not a position, it's an act of service. We have this ministry to draw people together, all of us. And I think it's important because one of the concepts that we've had over the years is that if you are called to ministry, we have this mindset that says it must be done within the context and within the confines and within the framework of the church. Now, there are some biblical words that indicate that there are a few people for whom that is true. But the vast majority of the words minister have nothing to do with preparing yourself for a vocation in the church world. Yeah. And they do. Doctors and nurses minister to the sick. And I think that's one of the things that it would do us a great deal of good to re-examine, to change kind of the way we think. Because here's what tends to happen. Odds are pretty good. In fact, I was looking just, and I don't know if I can actually build a doctrine out of this or any of that, but I've noticed that there were 12 different tribes of Judah. And when David assigned the tribes as to how many of them actually functioned within the context of the temple or the tabernacle, only one of the 12 tribes served in the tabernacle. Numerically, that was about a 12th of the people. It wasn't the vast majority. The vast majority was called to live outside of the temple. And only a few of them had a ministry within the church. But we kind of tend to think like, as soon as we realize, wow, we're Christians, wow, we're born again, wow, Jesus has a ministry for me, which He does, our mindset, the way we've been viewing it, kind of makes us think, now I must find a position inside of a local church in which to fulfill my ministry. And this is what happens. What happens is church leaders get frustrated because they can't plug everybody in to a position in the church because there's not that many things to do in the church for a whole congregation to do. More importantly, people get frustrated because they are finding and looking for something, an outlet for this ministry that God has given them, and they believe that the church is supposed to provide it for them. And churches can't provide it for them, so people tend to get very frustrated because the idea behind our whole concept of ministry is that it's supposed to happen in church. Here's another thing that happens. As we embrace the mindset that ministry is supposed to happen in the context of the local church, it keeps us all focused on remaining in the local church. I remember when I first began to realize that God was calling me to ministry. Now, I had no idea at the time that He was really calling me to a vocation in the church. I didn't understand that at the time. I just knew that God was calling me to ministry in the church. And this is what happened. I got farther and farther and farther into the church, which is okay. But as I was looking to the church to prepare that platform for me to release what God had inside me, I got further and further and further away from the people that are out in the world. More and more and more involved with trying to fulfill the expectations and the requirements, because biblically there are some requirements for those who are placed in positions in church, in the church. There are some mandates in the Scripture that a deacon must be a husband of one wife, and he must not be addicted to wine, and he must be of good reputation. And there's a lifestyle that is required of those who God appoints to ministry within the context of the church. Now, here's what happens. Those of us who know we have ministry, we try to live up to all those expectations, and we find ourselves more and more and more involved with church, involved in being released by the pastors and the leaders of the church, and more and more meeting up the requirements of that which has what you have to do to release your ministry. And I think that's all well and good if that's where you're called. But I want to release any of you who aren't called to that position from the obligation of having to do that. Because most of the ministry, I think, that the Lord intended was not intended inside the framework of the church. Now, before we misunderstand what I'm saying, we do have a function in the local church. We are all a part of the body, and every joint does supply. And we do have, and this is going to be clearer as I move on. Maybe I ought to just move on to our twofold calling. And this will become clearer, I think, as to the differentiation of where God wants us in context to the church as opposed to where God has called each of us to our own personal acts of service. Okay? I hope this is clear. We've got a twofold calling to all ministers. I call it the twofold calling. You have two blanks. The twofold calling to minister, first, to God. Minister to God, and second, to people. Remember when they tried to pin it on Jesus? Which of these is the greatest commandment? What did he say? The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's the twofold calling. To minister first to God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, to minister, love your neighbor as yourself. All right? So first, the first calling is to God. The first calling is to God. That's letter A in your notes. And the little dash, that's worship. That's ministry to God. And that is our worship. That is our service. That is our latreuo, from which we get the word liturgia. It says in Romans 12:1, to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of, some translations even say service of worship. Okay? Latreuo, same root word from which we get liturgia. Okay? So that's our first ministry is to God. And we do that two ways. First, through praise and worship. First, through praise and worship. That's one way we minister to God. David, when he was establishing the Ark of the Covenant, being brought back into the city of David, and he was establishing his tabernacle. 1 Chronicles 15:2, he said, "The Lord has chosen the Levites to carry the Ark of God and to minister before Him forever." One of the first things David did in establishing a place for the presence of God was he assigned Levites to sing and worship and minister before God 24 hours a day. He understood the principle of first, as priests, our ministry to God. How many of you know that you are a priest? You are a member of the priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a chosen generation, called to show forth His glory. As priests, the first role of the priesthood is to minister to God. That's the first. And we minister through praise and worship. Secondly, we minister through service to God's people. Service to God's people. Jesus talked about separating the sheep from the goats. Do you remember that passage in Matthew chapter 25? And He said there would be those that would come to Him and say, "When did you feed me? When did you clothe me? When did I come visit you when you were sick and in prayer? When did I do these things?" And Jesus said the king would answer and say, "Whatever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." So, one of our acts of ministering to God is to minister to His people. Ministry to His people. Whatever we do to the least of the brethren, we've done it to Him. The one way to minister to God is to minister, serve His people. By serving His people, that's a part of ministry to God. Okay? Now that's why I said that you will have a function in the church. Because your function within the realm of the church will be a part of your ministry to God. It will be a part of your praise and worship. Praise and worship, and the way you function and supply whatever bit of thing that your joint's supposed to supply, when you come together and you bring your psalm and your teaching and your doctrine and your you know, because remember it says that when you come together, each of you has a. Everyone's got a half a. One half a song and one half a doctrine and one half a teaching and one half a prayer, you know. When you bring your half a, you are serving the people of God. But that's only half the picture. See, because still, if all of God's people simply serve in God's house, then the whole other half of loving your neighbor as yourself would never happen. If all of God's people simply focused on releasing their ministry within the context of the church, then the whole other half of Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor as yourself would never happen. You understand what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is when we focus on ministry as being something that we're supposed to release in the church, we forget about them out there. It takes us away from serving our neighbors and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Because the ministry that happens inside the church, because we're ministering to the people of God and what we do to the least of the brethren we've done to Him, that's just part of our ministry to Him. But there's a whole other aspect of ministry out there. Out there. And that's why not everybody in the church is called to minister within the context of the church. That's why we're not all called to positions of ministry in the church. In fact, if my numbers are right, he left 11/12 of the church to minister out there. And only 1/12 to minister in here. Is this making any sense? And one of the tragedies, I think, and one of the reasons that the church tends to be so ineffective, can I use that word? Is because we begin to realize that we have a ministry, and we, as soon as we begin to realize that, we try to fulfill it in the church. That's how we're thinking. We're trying to fulfill our calling by finding a position in the church. And we're working to try to find a position in the church. In fact, we sometimes get real frustrated if the position in the church doesn't manifest itself. When in actual fact, I believe that most of God's people aren't called to minister in the church. Now, we are called to gather together. When we come together, we are called to share and we are called to worship together. I'm not negating any of the corporate gathering. But if we are really going to be a place that equips the saints for the work of the ministry, we'll be equipping the saints to get out there. We'll be equipping the saints to take a place out there at their own expense and serve people. Give out of themselves at their own expense. That's the definition of the word. Minister. We'll be releasing people. And it doesn't have to happen in a church. It can happen in your living room. It can happen in your workplace. It can happen in your car. It can happen on your street. And so I want to encourage all of you, give to the people around you. Just give. You've got so much to give. You can pray. You can give of your substance. You can serve. You can give people lifts. You can You can watch people, kids, when they need a babysitter. You can. There's all kinds of different things you can do. You can fix meals for people that are invalid. You can. There's all kinds of different ways that you can involve yourself in ministry to the people around you. And that's what we're called to do. It's been amazing to me because I have seen people actually involved in things like that and who have actually heard, you can't do this until you are officially sanctioned by the church. And it's such a tragedy. Because our mindset that ministry is only supposed to happen within the context of the church is actually killing God-ordained biblical ministry. You don't need permission from a pastor to do it. You've got the permission. Not just, you don't have just permission. You actually have a mandate from the King of Kings. That's it. Okay, so second, then, you know what it just says then in your notes? It's after you've first ministered to God, then there's a ministry to people outside the church. The first one, the first letter A was ministry first to God, that's worship. Letter B is then ministry to people outside the church. That's evangelism. I think Jesus made it real easy. To fulfill the commandments, you do these two things. Love God, that's worship. Love your neighbor, that's evangelism. Now, evangelism, by the way, is not trying to get people to come to church. So if you've been like totally condemned and you've been like I lived a few years of my Christian walk and felt totally discouraged and totally condemned and totally beat down because I never had the bottle to invite people to come to church. Be relieved, because that's not what evangelism really is. I think evangelism is simply service. Jesus said something interesting about evangelism. He said, when the Spirit comes on you, you will be my witness. He didn't say you'll have to go witnessing. Witnessing is not something you do. It's something you're intended to be. And what happens is when we're invaded by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives are so transformed. Remember last week we talked about the revelation and the transformation, and we're changed from just individuals to a part of the rock, and our lives are totally transformed. People see that. And you are a witness. And they see Christ in you. They don't see you, they see Christ in you. And they see it through your acts of service towards them and your love for one another. By this shall all men know. That's why I think it's so important for us to understand that a call to ministry is not a call to function within the church. Okay? Now, we've looked at ministry, what is it? And we've looked at ministry to whom? Now let's look at ministry how. I'm going to make it real easy. Out of love. That's it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is the purest form of ministry that you can ever walk in, is to just love the people around you. 1 Corinthians 13. I love what Paul said to the Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and have all the knowledge, and though I have all the faith so that I could remove mountains, you know, I can do all the great and mighty, wonderful things. I can prophesy, I can move, I can do miracles, I can move mountains. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. So he said, nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but I have nothing, but I have not love, it profits me. Zip. Nada. Zilch. Nothing. That's why I think, letter B in your notes, it's got to be out of ministry first to God. Why? Why is it so important that our ministry to God comes first? Because our ministry to God develops His love in us. Because God is love. You become what you behold. As we minister to Him from glory to glory, we are conformed into the same image as we behold Him. In other words, it's in our ministry to Him that we become like Him, so that our service to others is selfless and He flows through us when we minister to others. But if you don't get that in the right order, if we invert the order and we think first in terms of how we must minister to people, then the result is idolatry. The result is idolatry. Paul said, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm still seeking to please men. And sometimes even in our desires to reach people, we tend to think about their needs. Some of you were heard Lauren share at our Easter service about something that the Lord was showing her. About her desire, she was working at a pub in the Metro Center and she really wanted to minister to those people. And in her mind, she said, I want to show these people that I can be a Christian and still be cool and not be one of those kind of off the wall. And out of her desire to do that, she says she fell flat on her face. Because in her effort to try to relate to the world, she was trying to be as much like them as she could. So that she wouldn't be seen as odd. She wanted, her motive was right, wanted to be accepted, wanted to be seen as a normal, reasonable human being who was passionately in love with Jesus. And she fell on her face. And as I was praying about this, thinking about this, I was reminded of something the Lord showed me in Ezekiel, and I'm going to close with this. In Ezekiel chapter 44, because I think this is really important. Because God is talking in this passage about Levites, those who are called to worship Him first. Now, every one of us has that Levitical calling. And the thing that opened this up to me was years back, when I first became a Christian, this was back in the days when you walked into a record store. I mean, well, first of all, they had record stores. You remember? They have record stores and you could buy vinyl, you know, 10-inch vinyl discs that you put on these machines. You know, some of you guys don't even remember those. But we couldn't get CDs. There was no such thing. You know. And I went into this record store one day and they had racks of records. It was the American equivalent of HMV, you know, whatever it was in the States. I forget the name of the store. And I was a fairly brand new Christian, and I'd heard that there was Christian music, people, Christian artists, Christian bands playing songs that would, you know, just kind of glorify God and all that sort of thing. And before I went into the store, I went in to this concert, and I was excited about this Christian concert. And this guy was like he was a punk rocker. When I got there to this Christian concert, I'd actually invited my parents to come, and they decided they didn't want to come, and I'm really glad, because it was one of those things where like you could stand out in the foyer with two sets of doors, and the listening level was comfortable. When you actually went into the place, you know, it shook your brains out because I got, you know. And this guy was kind of bouncing around, and there was lights and pyrotechnic and all of this stuff, And it shocked me, because that's not what I expected from a Christian concert. I didn't expect it. So I was, it kind of developed this question inside of me. God, what is this about? Well, I went in the record store, and I thought I'd go look at some of the Christian music. And I went over to this album, and there was a section that said Christian music, you know. That sign said that. That's the only way that I could have told that it was Christian, was because there was a sign that said Christian music. I remember picking up this album cover, And the picture on the this album cover was this guy with his tongue out and kind of his inside blood dripping off his incisors and a black leather jacket. I have no qualms against black leather jackets. I used to have one, and I still would if I could. That's not the issue. But the deal was, I mean, covered with spikes and studs and wrapped in chains and blood dripping all over the thing, and it was all black and I don't want to say the name of the band because they may still be around, you know, but blood dripping off the letters and all of that. And then down in the corner, there was a little cross and a picture of a Bible. If that hadn't been there, there would have been absolutely no way to tell from looking at the album cover that it wasn't an Ozzy Osbourne album. You know who Ozzy Osbourne is. I mean, guys, flat out confessing Satan worshiper. You couldn't tell from looking at the album cover what the difference was. And it raised this question inside of me. When I first looked at that album cover, something inside me, I can't explain it with my natural mind, something inside me went, whoa. I didn't want to have anything to do with it as a believer because something inside me just... And I could not actually tell the difference. So I started asking God, God, what is this? What are you talking? What are you on? I don't understand. Give me a clue. I don't understand. Because these guys don't look any different. And he led me to this passage in Ezekiel 44. This really settled something in my heart. And I think when we think in terms of ministry, and we think in terms of how do we minister, this might shed some light, and this might actually bring some new thinking. I hope so. This is what God said, starting in verse 6. No, 5. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark well who may enter the house and all who go out from the sanctuary. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to defile it, my house. And when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept charge of my most holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near to minister to me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. Now this is a really interesting passage. Because he starts by saying that no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. Now that talks a little bit about the need for circumcision of heart, circumcised flesh. But it also suggests that there can be those who are uncircumcised in flesh or uncircumcised in heart who are among the house of Israel. Among the church. That, again, is why ministry to God first is so critical. Because it's in that time and in that place when you're face to face with God that you're open to the circumciser's knife. And circumcision of heart takes place. And He begins to speak to you about the issues of the flesh. And He cuts those things away so that you don't find yourself at risk of being an uncircumcised foreigner in the church, in the house of Israel. But then this is the part that really hit me. The Levites, those who were called to minister first to Him, who went far from me when Israel went astray, strayed away from me after their idols, and God says they will bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. They shall They shall serve in my sanctuary. As gatekeepers of the house, ministers of the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to Sherat, to serve them. In other words, I still have a ministry for those who went astray from me. There's still a position I'll put them in. They can still serve the people. They can still minister to the people. They can still offer the burnt offering. They can still offer the sacrifices. But this is what he said. Because they ministered to them before their idols. And when I saw it, it hit me. It just hit me so hard. This was what I was struggling with when I saw these Christian bands who had so conformed to the idols of the world. They wanted to look like the same kinds of people that the world idolize and became like the world's idols in an effort to minister to them. They ministered to the world before the world's idols. They established their ministry based on what the world finds attractive, what the world finds to worship and to honor, and these guys have become like the world's idols to minister to them. And here's what God said. He said, you will have a ministry still in my house. You will, Sherat. You will be able to serve the people. You still, I will let you be gatekeepers in my house. But he said, they caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. And God said, therefore, I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister unto me as priests to Cana. They'll have the ministry of serving people, but I'm not going to let them minister to me, come close to my most holy things. And the reason I'm sharing that is because I believe we live in an age where there is an incredible danger in our effort to minister to the world. There's an incredible danger of becoming like their idols just to attract people into the kingdom. And God will allow that. And He will allow us to serve in those positions. He'll allow us to lead people to a place of salvation. That's what the burnt offering was about. He'll allow us to minister at the gates. But we won't be able to minister to Him and be a priest to Him. He'll shut us off from His most holy things. And I wonder sometimes when I look around and I see these huge ministries in an effort to reach people, building huge temples for people to come into because the world likes classy buildings. Seeking status and money and prosperity to be like all the things that the world looks up to and idolizes in order to reach more people. Launching huge television ministries and do you understand what I'm trying to say? I wonder if we might not be missing something. I wonder how many ministries are built on the world's standards of success that God is allowing and using to bring people into the kingdom, but it's a stumbling block to the children of Israel. It's okay for the lost, but it's a stumbling block to the children of Israel. And I just wonder. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't want to be separated from His most holy things. I don't want to find myself in that position where I'm only allowed to Sharath, serve the people, but not to Kahan, minister before Him as a priest. And I think it's a real key thing that as believers in this hour, if we're really going to fulfill the calling and the mandate that God has on His people as a church, we must sever ourselves completely from the world, come out from among them and be separate. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And what I mean by come out from among them and be separate, I don't mean hide away behind the walls of the church. I don't mean that at all. But we must deal with the uncircumcision of our own hearts, where our hearts are still in love with the things of the world, where we're still loving what the world loves, and where we're not loving what God loves and hating what God hates, where we're still serving mammon and not God, still striving for materialistic success, still striving to look valid in the eyes of the world before we think we can minister to them. See, that's the mistake these Levites made. And they got cut away from God's most holy, while they still had a position in the sanctuary. That's all I wanted to share tonight. I felt like it's been kind of heavy on my heart, because I believe God wants to work a whole different mindset in His people as to what really constitutes ministry. I think a lot of what we're calling ministry nowadays really doesn't have a lot of the biblical aspect of yieldedness and servanthood and obedience and a giving of oneself to meet the needs of others. Most of what we think of in terms of ministry today is building fluff. You know what I mean? And I believe God wants to bring a change. And I trust that this is understood. I have no animosity or no grudge against those who've been trapped by that mindset. But I believe that there's a deception that's at work in God's people. And the only thing that's going to change that is the revelation of the truth, because the truth will set us free. So I want to begin to pray for us and for those that God has called into ministry. That's His people. For an understanding of that heart of service. Okay? Father, I just ask You to ignite Your Word. To breathe on Your Word. To bring new revelation, new understanding. Father, I trust that this is seed that's been planted in our hearts, and I trust that You'll water it and help us to make it grow. Help us to weed out all those things in our lives that we are seeking and pursuing that are still kind of after the world's way of doing things, and teach us to just be yielded and obedient to You, that we can love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.